Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, for the last several days, we've been reading from the book, Weathering the Storms. If you don't have a copy of the book yet, you need to go to the website. But meanwhile, today's chapter is titled, Jesus, Why Are You Sleeping? In Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we read these words. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Have you ever been in this boat? It seems like Jesus is sleeping. You know he's with you, but he must be asleep. These disciples had seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles, but during the storm, they needed him to be awake. Many of these men were seasoned fishermen, comfortable on the water most of the time. Jesus had told them to get into the boat, and Jesus had gone to sleep. Now a storm was raging, and they felt abandoned. God was there with them, bodily, and yet they still felt abandoned. We're not alone in our feelings of abandonment when the storms come. David the psalmist describes this feeling repeatedly. He often points out his problems to the Lord, clearly feeling that God must be unaware. We often address God as if he needs us to explain the gravity of our situation. Was the situation in this story serious? The boat was being swamped. They were going under. They were in great danger, the text says, not just the potential for possible harm. So why did Jesus ask them, "Where's your faith?" If you want to understand verse 25, you have to go back to verse 22. Jesus asks in verse 25, "Where's your faith?" But in verse 22, Jesus had said, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." If Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake," they're going to make it to the other side of the lake. We understand this intellectually. And these men had already seen Jesus' word come true repeatedly, but their faith wasn't in his word during the storm. When the storm came, they got their eyes focused on the circumstances. Suddenly, they were panicked. The boat was being swamped. They were in great danger. If their current circumstances were all they knew, they had every reason to be afraid. But Jesus was teaching them that there is something that is supposed to be much more real to us than the wind and the waves and the immediate situation. If they had simply reached back and held on to what Jesus had already said, they would have had calm in the storm. Jesus was really asleep. Sometimes in our determination to remember that Jesus is God, who never sleeps, we forget that Jesus is also fully man. He got hungry, tired, and sleepy. In this dire situation, Jesus was really asleep. But though Jesus was sleeping, it didn't change the word that had already been spoken. Even as he slept, the truthfulness of his word was not compromised. Though the circumstances were terrifying, his word had already been pronounced. And Jesus' word transcends time and difficulty. At Jesus' word, the dead come back to life. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus spoke the world into being. If we trust in his word, we can say what he tells us to say, and we can be sure it will happen. He doesn't simply offer to cause anything that we want to happen. He promises that if we believe his word and abide in his word, and his word abides in us, then we can ask whatever we will, and it will be done. I can relate to these disciples. I've been in situations where I was distracted from what God had promised by what I was feeling, seeing, and tasting. The Word of God has sometimes become very small while my circumstances grew very large. With this false perception came fear, instability, and a readiness to sin. We're much more vulnerable to sin once we stop trusting God. The response of the disciples was fear and amazement, not relief and delight. In fear and amazement, after the storm subsides, they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." Earlier, we said that obedience to God's word is the key to building a solid foundation for our lives. The key to having peace in the storm is also obedience to God's word. The reason the disciples panicked was because they failed to continue in obedient faith. They had started out obeying him. They got into the boat at his command. But the subsequent tough circumstances overwhelmed their emotions. Relying on feelings rather than God's word was a problem for them, just as it is for us today. Therefore, their response was fear instead of the peace God offers. It is comforting to know that Jesus had to repeatedly teach this same lesson to his closest disciples throughout his ministry. In Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, we read a similar story with a similar outcome. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Both stories involve Jesus and his disciples in a boat on a lake during a storm. In both cases, Jesus is teaching them the same lesson. Why was Peter able to walk on the water? Jesus said, "Come." It only took one word from Jesus. If Jesus says, "Come," you can walk on the water. Regardless of the circumstances, you can do whatever Jesus tells you to do. If we really believe what Jesus says, we can do seemingly impossible things. When Susan and I told our church in Atlanta that we were leaving in order to move to the mountains and start a children's home, people were desperately trying to figure out what must have happened. Had I had an affair? Was this burnout? Was there some financial scandal? What's going on? People don't leave a comfortable and prosperous situation in order to go to a situation requiring a miracle just to make life bearable. You certainly don't launch a ministry in another state where you are completely unknown during a recession. 1991 was not the best time to be starting a new venture in ministry, but it was God's time. He delights in making his involvement unmistakable. If we look at circumstances and try to discern God's will on that basis, we sometimes get it right, but there's a strong likelihood that we're going to get it wrong. God is forever in the business of doing the impossible. God delights in manifesting his strength in the context of our weakness. Over and over, God put his disciples in situations where the only thing they could rely upon was what he had said to them. In verse 22 of Matthew 14, Jesus made the disciples go on ahead of him to the other side. He had told them what to do, so they set out to obey, but then a major storm came up. And sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., John tells us that the waters were rough and the wind was strong. They were tired, frustrated, and scared. Then along came Jesus. Mark includes the humorous fact that Jesus acted as if he was about to pass them by. They were straining at the oars, and Jesus is strolling past them. Instead of saying, "Oh, wonderful, Jesus is here," they said, "It's a ghost!" Often when Jesus begins to work in our lives, especially in the middle of a storm, we misunderstand what's going on, and we think things are getting worse instead of better. Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. They had been wrongly accused and beaten illegally. They were in the least desirable innermost cell with their ankles and wrists manacled and their backs bleeding from beatings. They were in pain. Around midnight, it was dark, but they couldn't sleep. I imagine Silas said to Paul, "Is there anything we can be thankful for?" Paul responded, "Yes, it can't get any worse." As they began to sing praises to God, an earthquake hit. God didn't send a warning ahead of the earthquake. He didn't tell them that it would turn out for their good. As they were singing praises, the ground began to shake and a loud rumble filled the dark, smelly enclosure. The Bible says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. We can be determined in a difficult, trying time that we're just going to praise God. We can stand against the devil by praising and worshiping God, not because we feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do. Then, something else happens that seems even worse. It makes it hard not to cry out, "God, where are you? Don't you see what I'm going through? Are you asleep? Do you just not care?" It is in times like these that God is teaching his children to trust him. Jesus did things that terrified his disciples, but it wasn't because he wanted them to be terrified. It was because he wanted to teach them not to be terrified. He put them into terrifying situations so they could learn that when things seem terrifying, God can still be trusted. We have the advantage of seeing the future of these disciples, and we know now that they obviously needed this preparation. They didn't know that this was only the beginning of much worse things to come. They spoke to officials, giving testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. They preached to hostile crowds who ultimately killed them. They would eventually be martyred for their faith in God. God graciously prepared them through tough circumstances because he loved them. We often feel that God doesn't love us when he is doing things to demonstrate how much he loves us. He toughens us up and teaches us to trust in him in the midst of the storm. This is where real peace comes from. Peace that passes understanding is a peace not easily understood. It's a peace that doesn't make sense to those without Christ because the situation seems to be crying out for great anxiety and fear. Jesus wants us to have peace in him. He said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, But take heart, I have overcome the world. These words weren't just for first century disciples. We're still facing tough situations. He has promised us the same trouble he promised them. But he's also promised us the same peace he promised them. God sees the end of the story and how even the most difficult things will be used for good. The most difficult situations I have faced in learning to trust God have involved our oldest son, Paul, and his medical needs stemming from his birth defect, spina bifida. Just before his second birthday, we went through an excruciatingly painful time with him. Paul had 12 shunt failures in the span of 2 weeks. A shunt is a tube that carries blocked cerebral spinal fluid from the brain and into the abdomen. This enables the brain to function. When the shunt fails, the person has horrible headaches, then projectile vomiting, loss of consciousness, and if the problem is not corrected, the person eventually dies. Paul had severe shunt failure 12 times over a period of 2 weeks. The doctors did numerous invasive procedures to unblock it, including 4 brain surgeries. During the same time, our car broke down. I was the new pastor of a new church start on Cape Cod, over 2 hours away from Boston and the hospital. It's always difficult to launch a new church, but doing it 2 hours from where your child has to be rushed to the hospital and your car breaks down can lead you to believe that God isn't paying attention. Certainly, God showed us kindness during those difficult days. My brother loaned us his car while ours was being repaired and offered to pay for our transmission to be replaced. Still, difficulties kept recurring. One Sunday afternoon at a church picnic and baptismal service, we noticed that Paul was becoming increasingly lethargic. We headed home praying that his shunt wasn't blocked again. When the projectile vomiting began, we rushed Paul to the car and headed for Boston. As we headed to Children's Hospital in my brother's car, the traffic was unbelievable. It was the last weekend of the summer tourist season, and there were multiple lanes of traffic lined up to merge and cross a 2-lane bridge. The traffic was backed up so badly that our 2-hour trip became a 5-hour trip while Paul was literally dying. When we finally got to the bridge, there was a policeman directing traffic. I told him we had a medical emergency and asked if he could radio for help. He said we would be better off to just keep driving. There was nothing he could do to help. Several miles later, we began to pick up speed, and we were about a half an hour out of Boston when a railroad tie fell off the back of a truck in front of us, rolled down the interstate, and blew out one of our tires. While we were grateful to be uninjured, now we were broken down in a borrowed car on the side of the interstate in the pitch-black dark. As a steady stream of cars passed by, I tried to flag someone down to give us a ride to Children's Hospital. Finally, Susan called to me and asked me to get back in the car while she tried to get some help. She ran back down the interstate and a car stopped almost immediately. A young man in a 2-door sports coupe took us to Children's in record time. We ran through the corridors of the hospital, and Paul was in surgery within 20 minutes of our arrival. While I dealt with the admissions office and cared for our infant son, Clayton, Susan was rocking Paul and singing to him in the hallway as the doctors were being paged for surgery. One of the other parents on the neurological floor stepped out into the hall and said to Susan, "How can you seem so happy and peaceful when your son is going through this suffering?" It turned out that he had been watching for 2 weeks as we repeatedly brought Paul to the hospital for surgeries and procedures. Most of the time when you're going through trials, it's hard to see anything but the circumstances. The other people with children on Division 33 saw our circumstances too, and they saw a different response to the stress and pain in our lives. In the midst of the storm, there was a peace, a calm, and a joy. The man who asked Susan the question became a believer that night. During the night, he went through deliverance and the most painful struggle of his life. Then he gave his life to Christ. Throughout all my son's surgeries, we have seen the faithfulness of God. He has used those most difficult times in order to bring tremendous blessings into our lives. We continue to receive letters from that man almost 20 years after this encounter. He and his family are still our friends, faithful followers of Christ, and part of God's family forever. God has worked tremendous blessings in the lives of so many people through intense suffering. We have precious relationships with people that were forged on the anvil of pain. Because we were hurting, and they were hurting, God brought us together with a common bond. It gave us a way of relating to each other. These people would never have listened to what we had to say about our loving Heavenly Father, except for the fact that they could see joy and peace in the midst of our own pain and suffering. I remember sitting in a backyard swing with Susan during one of our rare times of quiet during Paul's weeks of surgeries. I was thoroughly exhausted and discouraged because my hopes were ignited, then doused repeatedly within short stretches of time. We had finally given up returning to our home on Cape Cod and had brought our infant son Clayton to a friend's home near the hospital. That way we could go back and forth between our children. Despairingly, I said to Susan, "I think I could handle it if God were to say that he were going to take Paul. And I would be so grateful if God would just heal Paul. But this not knowing hurts too much." Susan responded, "God hasn't promised that we'll make it back to the hospital to visit Paul this evening. We could be killed in a car wreck. He hasn't said that Clayton will live to be as old as Paul is now. Life is about learning to trust God in any and every situation. This is a great opportunity to grow deeper in our trust and dependence on God. God is bigger than any problem we face, and God doesn't say if you trust and obey, everything will be pleasant. God says, I have a crown laid up for you, and you will receive rewards for your faithfulness. Jesus never promised it would be easy, but he promised that he has a plan. When the storm comes, if we focus on the circumstances, we are in trouble. But if when the storm comes, we lay hold of his word and say, no matter what happens, I know God's word is true and I can trust him, then we have peace in the midst of the storm. The Apostle Paul understood this. He spent a lot of time in prison. Paul says in Romans 8, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is what we hold on to in the storm. We cling to the promise of one who can take us for a walk on the water if that's what's needed. When he says we're going to the other side, we can count on it. Where is your faith? That is what Jesus is asking. Are we willing to trust him? If we trust him, we'll have peace while the storm is raging. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at wvr.org. Folks, it's a great privilege for me to be able to come each evening and bring God's Word on these stations. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to do that. But if you listen regularly, you know that my life day-to-day is involved in trying to minister to kids who come from very difficult situations. I want to ask you to please help us. Contact us at wvr.org and find out how you can be part of the miracle. wvr.org. Please help us help these children.